Like your shirt.
Yeah, you know, Mike, you know, I don't know if you guys remember last Sunday I said I was going to cut my beard because I've been telling Sherry for a month. I've been telling Sherry for a month the morning after the walk.
Wizard.
Yeah, I'm actually off the charts. Ain't that cool?
Grand wizard.
Yeah, I'm beyond the definition. But anyway, I've been telling Sherry for the last month I'm going to cut it the Saturday morning after the walk. Because everybody knows me with this, all the drug court people and stuff, and I wanted to have it. And, yesterday I woke up and I had to come here and get my golf cart and I had to go to the city and get some stuff, so I didn't have time. So we were at Menards, and we're walking through Menards, and this old black guy kind of shuffles over to me. He says, "Oh, I love that beard."
Oh, my gosh.
He started feeling it. Kind of freaks me out, you know, personal space. And he's talking about how cool it is. And then Sherry says, "Well, you know, he's going to cut it tonight." And he reminded me like Morgan Freeman, you know, real warm, friendly. And, "No, don't do that. It gives you character and personality." And I was like, wow. So he walked away, and I turned around to thank him. He was gone.
Oh.
No, he was still there. But, I'd seen an angel every second. But I thought that was pretty cool. So anyway, so I still have it, so I'm going to hang on for a little longer. All right. I had a braided. No, it was Friday. It really messes it up. You guys, girls probably know, when you braid your hair and unbraid it, it's like wild. Yeah. Does anybody need Daniel from last week?
Yes.
Oh, that's right. You guys need those.
I'll take one.
Because Daniel has... okay, there's... I don't have a paper clip, but... Daniel, I've got... There's a big timeline on it. There's two more. Daniel, okay. All right. That's it for the catching up. All right. That... Now, I'm going to get my... It's back. All right. Where is my... All right, let's get caught up here real quick. We've been going through the Bible. It's been almost a year now. We're in the last section, the prophets. There are 16 of these guys. The first four... are called the major prophets. And then we've talked about these first four. And I know not everybody was here for all four, but today's a good day to be here because we're going to talk about them all for a second. Can anyone tell me why they're called major prophets?
Because they're bigger books.
They're bigger books, and that's the only reason. The things they have to say are no more important than the minor prophets. There's just more of it. All right. So what I wanted to do first, before we really do anything, on the back of your handouts, we're going to have a little test. We're going to see how good you guys have kind of remembered what we've talked about. On your back page, we've got a review of the major prophets. Is everybody looking at that? And you might get a pen, that way you can kind of fill in the blanks as we go. We will periodically do a review of the prophets as we go through them, kind of reinforce, you know, key things we need to know about each one of these guys. So, the first question there, the true or false, the Old Testament prophets were always men from the tribe of Levi.
False.
Yes.
All right, who said that first? Leo. All right, here you go. There's a kiss for Leo. There you go. I have a whole bag, and we got...
Hold on, Jim. We may not have what you're talking about.
On the very back page of Hosea?
They don't have the... I do, but they don't.
Of Hosea?
Uh-oh.
Does everyone have that back page?
Yes.
Yes,
they do.
Hold on.
Okay. Yeah, they do.
We're just confused.
No, they have it. It was stuck to this one.
Oh, it was caught with this.
Okay, with my timeline.
So do you have it too then?
I'll find it. I got it.
All right. Next question. The rules for the prophets are outlined back in Deuteronomy 13.
True.
Yes. There you go. Here's a couple of those. It's Lambert here. All right. Number three. Remember the prophet that God told him that his wife was... Number two. I'm still at the top. Getting ahead of myself. The major prophets all preached the message of restoration of God's people after the punishment. True or false, all 16 of these prophets...
Yes.
Yeah, that's true. I didn't word that too good. I'll have to look at that one.
Oh, that's good.
But they all did. I mean, you know, we've talked about all these 16 guys here. They all preached kind of a message of gloom and doom for Israel for the sins of their past. But they also all preached messages of hope and restoration. And sometimes we just focus on the bad stuff, the Antichrist and all those second coming prophecies. But a lot of good stuff in these books too. All right, those are the questions at the top. Now let's get into the bottom section of the table. All of these questions, the answer is one of these four major prophets. These are all things that we've talked about over the last couple months. Okay, does that make sense? So in question one, this prophet was sanctified and ordained by God before he was born. Kevin?
Daniel.
Close?
Close.
Let me wait a second. Let me consult.
For the last time, no.
I wasn't. You're close. It was Jeremiah. The very beginning of Jeremiah, he was actually called out while he was still in the womb. So the answer to number one is Jeremiah. All right, number two. God told him to not get married, to stay a bachelor.
Jeremiah.
Yes. There you go. Kiss for Steve. Jeremiah was to symbolize how God was a bachelor because Israel had left him. We'll talk a little more about that. All right, so number three. So the answer to number two is Jeremiah. Number three. God told him that his wife would die and he was not to mourn. Ezekiel, yes. All right, good Dawn, good job. Ezekiel, he wasn't to mourn his wife. Back in chapter 16. And that was a symbol of Israel had left God. Israel left God and he was not to mourn because Israel was not mourning for leaving God. They were not sad about their broken relationship. Ate that Ezekiel bread. All right, number four. This major prophet was taken captive to Babylon during the first attack.
Daniel.
He was a young teen. Daniel. Yes. Daniel was a young man when he got taken away. All right, number five. Five. God told him to preach naked. Close.
No!
Yeah, baby.
Yeah, that was Isaiah. Like I said, God, and I'm putting together a little chart. We'll do it when we're done. But God asked all of these guys to do weird things to symbolize different messages. And Isaiah, one of his was to preach naked for 3.5 years, showing Israel that their sins are making them naked before God. So, all right, number six. This prophet was a type of the Holy Spirit, interpreter of
Daniel.
Daniel, yes.
Good job, Neil.
There you go. Heads up, coming in, coming in hot. All right, next would be number seven. He is called the Prince of Prophets and many other esteemed names. He wrote a big book. He had a huge vocabulary. It's very eloquent, good writing. Handel's Messiah was pulled out of his book.
Isaiah.
All right, Leo. Dominating. Coming in hot. That was Isaiah, is the Prince of Prophets. That was a tag Spurgeon gave him. All right, number eight. This prophet is called the Weeping Prophet.
Jeremiah.
All right, more candy. Yeah, he's the Weeping Prophet. Several times. Jeremiah, you know, a lot of these guys, we'll kind of talk more about it, but we really don't know much about them. They just kind of showed up out of nowhere and preached these messages. Don't know a lot about them. Hosea is actually one of them. But Jeremiah, we actually really get a feel for him and his heart and his love for the people and love for the city, and he's always crying over the situation. So he's called the Weeping Prophet. Number nine. This prophet wore an ox yoke. He wore it around town, walked around town wearing this ox yoke, symbolizing coming judgment and bondage. That is Jeremiah. Yes, Steve.
Well, yes. All right,
number 10. This book is called the Miniature Bible. Yes, there's lots of Isaiah. I heard, coming in. Dear Lord, I heard you.
Yeah.
All right, so, number 11. Yeah, and it's called the Miniature Bible, Isaiah, because there's 66 chapters. The first 39 deal with kind of law, gloom and doom, and then the last part of the book is like grace and hope. So it's just like the Bible. All right, number 11. God gave him the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I heard Daniel. Yes, Dawn, good job. That was Daniel last week. Daniel chapter 2. Number 12. This guy used skits and charades to do his message.
Jeremiah.
Close.
No!
Yes. Yeah, Ezekiel, he probably had the weirdest job. He was to be mute for like 3 years or a couple years. And hey, here's Dennis. And the famous Ezekiel bread that he cooked over cow dung. All right, next. Number 13, this prophet wrote more about the coming Messiah than any other prophet.
Isaiah.
That was Isaiah. More kisses. Steve's had enough kisses. All right, number 14. Okay, 13 was Isaiah. Number 14, this guy, he gave the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. Daniel. All right, you guys weren't even here. That's cool. I think it was last week. We talked about that. All right. In Acts 8, number 15... In the New Testament, a New Testament guy gets saved reading this guy's book.
Daniel?
Close.
No!
It was Isaiah. Isaiah 53. That was like one of the first people in the New Testament that gets saved the way we do was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip led him through it. So, number 15, he answers Isaiah. Number 16, this guy actually lived through the siege of Jerusalem, the destruction, and watched the Babylonians carry his people away. You guys remember who that was? He was very sad about it. He actually wrote two books.
Jeremiah.
Jeremiah, yes. Pew, 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 coming in. All right. All right, so that's Jeremiah. He wrote Lamentations and the book of Jeremiah. That was 16. All right, number 17. This guy resisted the influence of a pagan king that wanted to change his identity. Yes, that was Daniel. Daniel stood up to the world system, did not let him change his name, his diet, his thinking, his talking. Okay, that was 17, Daniel. 18. Number 18, this guy's message to Judah was that judgment is coming and you're going to be taken captive for 70 years. And that's kind of the key. One of these guys actually predicted you're going to go away for 70 years. Close?
N-O.
No. That was Jeremiah. Yeah, that's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the first one to bring up 70 weeks. And, just side note, Daniel was reading Jeremiah and realized, hey, 70 weeks is almost up. So that's when Daniel knew that the end was coming. So, all right, number 19. This guy's message was to return to the Lord to prevent judgment. A Messiah is coming to save us.
Isaiah.
That is Isaiah. He's the Messiah guy. There you go. All right, last. Oh, wait, 20. Number 20. I think everybody will get this. He was taken to Babylon to a refugee camp, to a work farm, south of Babylon. Ezekiel. Okay, you're done with Jesus. All right. Number 20 is Ezekiel. He went out the second time. All right, number 21. This prophet rose to high levels of leadership in two different kingdoms. Yeah, he was awesome. That is Daniel. I don't know who said that first. Here you go. Amita. Bang, bang, bang. All right. I'm going to leave those handy. All right, so those are the first four. Those are the major prophets. The next set, I guess it would be 12, are the minor prophets that we're going to talk about. And Hosea is the first one that we come to. Let me just do a quick... In your handouts, I'm just going to kind of mention this. We're not going to go through it a lot. You know, I've given you guys tons of these timelines. Sometimes I feel bad for the number of timelines because I don't want it to be confusing. Well, this timeline is focused on these 16 prophets. And what it does, it kind of gives us an idea of when they wrote and who they were writing to. Now, the reason I'm kind of bringing it up now, the four majors that we've talked about are down here on the kingdom of Judah. And what that means, I need to do a quick catch up in history. I wrote this in your lesson, but I'm just going to talk about it for a second. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, Jerusalem's right here, they possessed the land and they were the kingdom of Israel. And, you know, and this is all the old back in here. Well, we had King David, and then we had his son Solomon. Solomon's boy, and there was a civil war after Solomon, and the kingdom split into two. And that's this line here. Two kingdoms for the rest of the Old Testament, including all these prophets. Now, Jerusalem's right here in the south kingdom. This is the south kingdom of Judah. And then this is the North Kingdom. It's called Israel. It's got several names, and I listed those in our handouts. It's called Israel. It's called Ephraim. Samaria. It has different names. Now, the four majors that we have talked about were prophets to Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? Hosea, now we shift gears. Hosea is to the north. He's prophesying to these guys, which they get taken captive by Assyria, and they actually get sent to Nineveh. In the south, with Jeremiah, they got sent to Babylon. The north gets sent to Nineveh in Assyria, which is up here. This is Jerusalem area. They're up here. Does anyone remember anything about Nineveh? Does that ring a bell? Jonah. So you'll notice Jonah is on here kind of as a standalone. So what happens is some of our prophets are guys to the south, some of our prophets are guys to the north. Jonah and Nahum were to Nineveh, not necessarily to Israel. That's why I kind of drew them on your timeline, kind of hanging here in the middle. That makes sense. So, is everybody with me on on what we're doing here. So now Hosea is the first prophet that is to the north. And the north is quite a bit different than the south. You'll notice in the north, you notice in the south, you know, David down here in the bottom was the king, then Solomon and Rehoboam. And the line of kings, there's 19 kings that end up in the south. And all of these guys are direct descendants of David. Okay? And we've talked about this before, so it's, hopefully it's you've heard this before. Maybe it's been a while. The kings that are here are in David's line, and they're also in Jesus' line, and they're actually listed in Matthew. You get the line of these guys going back to David. Okay? So we always called it the good line. You guys may remember this handout we did way back. That's the good line. After the Civil War, these guys, they set up camp in the north. They set up their own religious system. They set up their own golden calves. They set up a whole system of idolatry. And they're the bad guys in the Old Testament. There's a few that are okay, but they're generally the bad guys. They get taken into captivity to Nineveh first, because they're so wicked, God just ends them. They also have around 19 kings, but they are not from the descendants of David, so they're not part of the line of Christ. They're kind of doing their own thing. Now, Hosea, like I said, he's our first guy that shows up talking to these bad guys. And that's what this book is about, is his message to them. Now, that's good for the introduction. We'll get into a lot more as we go. Is everybody still with me on where we are? All right. So let's look at Hosea. It's the book of return. The theme of Hosea is returning to the Lord. These guys spiritually were backslidden. Actually, he uses that term several times. We probably all heard the term backsliding, backslidden. It's when you walk with the Lord, you're saved, you get distracted by the things of the world, and you slide backwards, and now you're backslidden. You're still saved. God's going to discipline you to get you back into fellowship with Him. That's returning. That's kind of what this book is about. It's returning Israel to God. Restoring that relationship. So, Hosea, the book of return. It's a short book. It only takes about a half hour to read. Timeline was written back then. 50,000 foot summary. Point B there is that Hosea reveals God's unending love, because Hosea really talks a lot about how much God loves us. And we'll talk about that in a little bit there. And that judgment was necessary for these people, but God still loved them and wanted them to return to Him. So that's kind of what that's about. The key passage in Hosea was, that's actually a typo. I'm going to blame Sherry. She's not here because she's my editor. That actually should be, it's the key passage is not 2:19-20, it's 6:1. And that's the verse there, 6:1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. That's the message of Hosea, is returning to the Lord. Christ in Hosea. Hosea himself is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is a Jewish guy that buys his bridegroom back and restores her. This is a cool story we'll get into. Paul and Peter both quote from Hosea a few times, talking about there's a prophecy about Jesus in Hosea, in chapter 1. The resurrection of Christ. The 3 days of resurrection is pointed out in Hosea 11:1. It's actually cool. And when Jesus, you guys remember the story when Jesus died, when Jesus was born, Herod was going to kill all the little babies because of Daniel's 69 weeks of Daniel, but we talked about that last week. But he was going to kill the babies. Well, God had Joseph and Mary hide Jesus in Egypt for a time, and then brought him back out of Egypt. And that's, and Matthew actually references, as it was spoken in Hosea, you know, he brought Jesus up out of Egypt, and that's, I think it's chapter 11. But, so that's where Christ is at in Hosea. Cast of characters. Hosea is pretty simple on the character cast. It's basically Hosea and his family. Hosea's name, like Leo knew, he told me this morning, I was going to give Leo the markers because he was telling me all about Hosea this morning. His name means salvation. It's actually kind of like Joshua, because Joshua was originally called Hosea. Moses kind of changed his name to Joshua. They both mean salvation. All right, so we got Hosea. He's our good guy. He's our prophet. Gomer. Oh my, what a name. What lady would want to be called Gomer?
I bet she's one of the bad girls in the Bible, maybe.
Yeah, I bet she was. Yeah, she was a harlot. Her name is Completion, full up. She's full up, given over to wickedness. Jezreel, that's one of their kids we'll talk about. Hosea and Gomer had kids. Lo-Ruhamah, it's a daughter they had, Hosea and Gomer. Her name means no compassion, no mercy. That God's no longer going to show mercy on them. Lo-Ammi, that's another son they had, son of Gomer. So, basically, the cast of characters, it's almost like the Addams Family, these guys, because you got Hosea the prophet marrying a harlot, and they have kids with kind of offensive names, and we'll talk about how that is here in a second. Okay, now point F on your handout, that's the setting that I've already kind of described. When Hosea shows up, there in point F, there's been a civil war, there's the north and the south. Hosea's preaching to the north. The south's still going strong. The key thing when Hosea shows up, he actually shows up during Jeroboam in the north. King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam was one of the good kings of this area. And remember when I was saying how Isaiah was like the 80s? When Isaiah was preaching, it was like the 80s. You know, the economy was good, building was good, Wall Street was strong. It was good. And this is the same time period that Hosea shows up in the north. Isaiah's down here, Hosea's up here. Things are good. You know, there's a chariot in every driveway, probably two. Three-car garage, are still adding on. Israel's doing good. And then you got Hosea showing up with this message of gloom and doom, which is kind of a contrast. Which, you know, there's an old saying that backsliding always happens in prosperity. Hmm. I mean, when times are tough and we're down on our luck and we're down and out, we're clinging to the Lord and we're holding on to His promises. Well, when things start easing up and getting better, we don't need God as much, we think.
What was you saying, prosperity?
Prosperity always occurs, or usually occurs. No, backsliding occurs in prosperity. That's a Ruckman saying. He says it all the time. These guys are very prosperous right now, and they're at their highest level of prosperity, and they're also at their highest level of Baal worship. And they've got temples on every block. You know, Baal, Ashtoreth, they're all there in Samaria, in the north. And that's when Hosea shows up. All right, so Hosea is the last prophet to show up. He kind of preaches all through until they go away. He preaches for about 50 years. It's kind of interesting, too. A little side note, it would be in Hosea 1. Okay, you know, I've mentioned to you guys that whenever we look at these prophets, the first verse or two will always tell you the king that they're preaching to. So it gives you a time frame. Hosea is preaching to Jeroboam, but he actually preaches to all of these guys. But only Jeroboam is listed because these other guys are just a bunch of murderers and thieves and this and that. So they're not even mentioned. But a lot of assassinations go on through here, and it's just bad. Won't get into all that. So, all right, now point G on your handout. Who was Hosea? And like I said, he's the last prophet before the northern kingdom goes to Nineveh. He's called the Jeremiah of the northern because, you know, Jeremiah was down here and he's seen it all go down. Hosea's up here and he sees it all go down. They go to Nineveh, to Assyria. Yeah, and I said Hosea's in the north. And Amos. We're going to talk about Amos in a few weeks. He's probably my favorite. As you guys study these prophets, you'll pick up on your favorites. Because they all have different personalities and they say different things. And Isaiah's, or Amos has always been one of my favorites, so I can't wait to do him. But he was also going on when Hosea was here. Alright, so the outline of Hosea. Let me make sure I didn't miss anything there. Alright, Hosea is pretty simple. It's only 14 chapters. The meat of the book that we're going to talk about is in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first section. But the, so the first section of Hosea, it's about his family, this weird Adams family thing that they've got going on. And then like chapters 4 through 11-ish are just a bunch of God just taking Israel to task for all their sins. And there's a lot of good stuff in there. If we get time, we might pick up one or two, but the very last part of Hosea, he gives Israel a quick history lesson that, you know, you guys are wicked now, and you've been wicked ever since you came out of Egypt. And, you know, there's nothing new, so. And there's some good stuff there. But Hosea, like all these guys, ends on a high note. He says, yeah, you're wicked, and you're going to go to captivity, but I'm going to restore you. So, all right, so now, let's get into the book. I love this second chapter here, but let's start with verse 1:1. Can someone read for me Hosea 1, verses 1 through 3? I gotta get a drink.
The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleim, which conceived and bare him a son.
Yes, yeah, thanks, Steve. All right, so there we have our time element, the very first verse. The word came unto Hosea during those kings, lays them out clearly. And God tells Hosea to go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. So that's an odd thing to do, of course. No guy wants to marry a harlot, so to speak. Well, he asks Hosea to do that, and he does. Hosea is obedient. We're going to talk a little bit more about it as we go. But the first thing that happens is they have a son named Jezreel. Okay, when we read that, we think, okay, Jezreel. All right, well, the deal with Jezreel was a site of national tragedies many times back in these days. It was a site of bloodshed, deceit, bad things. So it would almost be like one of us naming our kid 9/11, because that's not something you want to think of good things about, you know what I mean? So whenever he tells him to name your kid Jezreel, that's an offensive name to the people. They're like, wow, you know, that's pretty strong. So then they go on, if that ain't bad enough, in verse 6, Gomer conceives again, and they call her name Lo-Rama, which means no compassion, no mercy, no pity. Well, we all know little girls named Mercy. Well, you wouldn't want to name your daughter No Mercy or No Compassion. That's another, like, kind of weird. That's an offensive name. Time goes on, and in verse 8, they have another son, and they call him, what was it, verse 8? Verse 9, Lo-Ammi, you're not my people no more. So now here's Hosea and his harlot wife. They've got 9/11, and they've got no mercy, and they've got, you're not God's people anymore. So that's, and then this is like they're in Johnson County. They're in like a nice area that's prosperous, and they've got this family here. So obviously, God is really wanting to speak to the people this message. Now, we're going to go through it a little more closer, but in chapter 3, or in chapter 2, she leaves him. She goes back to her lifestyle of harlotry, and that's what we're going to talk about. And then chapter 3, he buys her back. and we'll talk a little bit more about that. It's kind of hard to lay this out in order because a lot of things are going on. So I put on your handout, I should have put it in bold. God set up that family to be an example for us and to teach us some good things, some interesting things. That's what we're going to look at. All through the Bible, and I think we've talked about it a little bit, God always uses our relationship with Him in like a marriage context. You know, I mean, marriage is ordained by God, and we all know that and have heard that. What's interesting is when you really look at what God says about marriage and His people, whenever His people... Okay, let me say this. God, in the Old Testament, God married Israel. God considered Israel His wife. In the New Testament, Jesus marries the church, and we're His wife. Okay? Whenever the wives, Israel or the church, go astray and worship other gods, He always likens that to like sexual infidelity, being unfaithful. You know, and we're all adults here, so we know, and we've all had boyfriends and girlfriends, and whenever our, you know, like in high school, when your girlfriend or boyfriend you're going steady with is being unfaithful, and they're like hanging out with some other dude, it hurts. It hurts your heart at a very deep level. And the book of Hosea, like no other book, really shows God's broken heart for His people being unfaithful and turning their back on Him. Okay? So that's why this wife kind of symbolizes that she's an unfaithful wife from the beginning, just like Israel was. And she turns her back on Hosea, just like she does God. And in chapter 2, he kind of goes through and shows us the consequences and the restoration process. So, does that make sense? Actually, it kind of ties in. I put it in the handout. It's a cool little tie-in that you guys remember Ruth with Boaz. Whenever Ruth wants him to fulfill the kinsman redeemer role, she crawled at the foot of his bed and he covers her with his robe. That was a symbol of marriage. I'm going to marry you. God did the same thing with Israel back in Exodus 19. Whenever I've mentioned that big covenant they made at Mount Sinai, that's when Israel became God's wife.
Only God walked through the splits of animals through water.
Well, that was Abraham. That was the promise, but it's close. It's still the covenants that He set up. So anyway, God has looked at Israel as His wife. So now let's move on here. The same way Jesus offers a relationship with us. All right, in chapter 2, chapter 2 is really into two sections. The first section, Hosea lays out seven things that we lose when we decide to be unfaithful and turn our back on God. And then halfway through the chapter, to the end, we get seven things that God will restore to us when we decide to turn to Him. Okay? So that's what we're going to kind of look at here for the next little bit. So, look at chapter 2. At the very first part of chapter 2, she leaves Hosea and goes back to the life of whoredoms. And he's pleading with her, and the kids are pleading with her. We'll look down at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, this is the Gomer speaking, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. So here's a lady that has turned her back on God. And this is a characteristic of us when we get backslidden. God wants to give us blessings, good things, the oil, the corn, the wine. When we backslide and turn our back from God, we're going to go to our lovers. We're going to go to some other source to try to find the things that God will give you freely. Well, she's going to go prostitute herself to get these things. So right now, so here she goes in verse 5, she's turning her back on God. And now we have a list of six things that she's going to lose, that we lose when we backslide. So let's look at verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her lovers. She shall fall off after her lovers, but she shall not find them. She'll seek them, she won't find them. The first thing that she loses is her way in verse 6 and 7. That's point 1. God's going to make it difficult for her to get what she wants to get. She's going to put up a wall of thorns and hedges, and it's going to be hard for her to fulfill the things that she wants from her lovers. And that's what God will do to us when we... Because I can speak personal experience. You know, I've been saved a long time, and I've had periods where I fall away from the Lord. So whenever I read through these seven things, it's like, yep, that happened to me. Now it's hard to find peace. It's hard to find things because God is hedging me off to protect me from myself, is what happens in verse 6 and 7. All right, the next thing that happens in verse 8, she loses her memory. For she did not know that I am the one that gave her the corn and the wine and the oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So now she's forgetting where she got the blessings that God has given her. You know, she's got the good job, she's got the good car, she's got the good family, and all the things that she's had when she was following the Lord. And when she turns from Him, now she forgets where she got it. All right, so she's lost her memory. The next thing, point 3, verse 9, you lose your possessions. Therefore, verse 9, will I return and I'll take away my corn, I'll take away my wine, I'll take away the wool, and I'll take away the flax. So, when we fall away from the Lord and turn our back on Him, there goes our cars, there goes our good things, our good jobs, our stable family, our peace. And it's going to be replaced with worry, fear, doubt, all those things. So, next thing that happens to her. Verse 9. Alright, so the next would be verse 10. You lose your secrets. Verse 10 says, and now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. And I thought lewdness is a cool word. I thought I knew what it meant. I looked it up in my 1828 Webster. It says that lewdness was an unlawful indulgence of lust. So she's doing some really bad stuff here, and she's getting away with it, she thinks. She's turned away from the Lord, and in time, I've seen this in my own life and in other people's lives, God will expose that sin that you're doing. And that's what happens here in verse 10. That's one of the things that she's going to lose is her secrecy of what she's doing. All right, the next thing, she loses her joy in verse 11. I will cause all of her mirth to cease. Her feasting days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all the party time, all the good fellowship she had at church when, you know, we were doing the Bible conference and we did the walk. We have all these fun times and fellowship with each other and peace and joy with the Lord, and God shuts that down. She can no longer have that fun if she's not part of the family. You know, she's turned her back on God, so she's losing her joy. All right, next thing she loses in verse 12, there it is. After she loses her joy, verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, where she said, these are my rewards and my lovers have given me. So God is taking away her future now, the things that she has stored up for the future. You know, maybe not necessarily money, but just things that she was putting away for a happy future. God is going to have dry up, and she will no longer have that. The last thing is kind of the worst, and that starts in verse 13. This is the seventh thing that God will take away from you when you turn from Him. I will visit upon her in the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and with her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, said the Lord. She forgot God. And you know, this like when I read this, I thought, man, you know, when I was backslidden, I was still saved. I mean, let me make this clear. Like, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sealed, and that's a whole other study. And the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. You're not losing your salvation. You're losing your blessings and inheritance and peace and joy on this earth. Yeah, Kevin.
And the reason you're losing them is because you're gripping on sin.
Yeah, you're doing what Gomer did. You've turned your back on God. So he says, okay, I'm removing my hand from you. You're losing your joy, your stuff, your future. And now in 13, she forgets God. And in times when I've been backslidden, I didn't hate God. I mean, if you go out to Harrisonville and walk around and talk to people that aren't here on a Sunday morning, they don't hate God. They just forgot God. They forgot what he has done for them. They're breathing his air, eating his food. He is allowing them to live, their heart to continue. They just forget who he is. They don't really care. And that's what Gomer does here. She just forgets God. So that's the seventh thing. However, that's the bad note. He quickly turns it around, because the whole time we're backslidden or we're away from the Lord, or if before you're saved, God is always wooing you. Just like your girlfriend or boyfriend in high school, even though she's left you and she says, I don't want to be with you no more, you still hold out hope in your head that you want them to come back to you. You know, you don't want to see them with some other guy. So you're always being friendly, liking all their pictures on Facebook, you know, trying to stay in good graces. And that's what God does with us. He's always wooing us, and he's always wanting us to return, no matter how far we go. So in verse 14, it's paragraph mark, and this splits the chapter. And now in verse 14, we have the seven things that God wants to restore to us once we come back to him. All right, so the first one, I'm going to read verse 14 here, 14 and 15. 14 says, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So he's sweet-talking her. Verse 15, yeah, that's what they do. The guys do. You got to watch the sweet-talk. Verse 15, he says, I will give her vineyards. I will give her vineyards, from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. All right. Here we have another thing that isn't maybe obvious on the surface. The valley of Achor is also a place of, what would you call it? It was a place of sorrow. It was, you may remember the story in Jeremiah, or in Joshua, whenever they destroyed Jericho. They weren't to take anything that was...
Was that Achan?
Yeah, it was Achan. He did. He hid sin. A guy hid sin in the floor of his tent, and God brought some judgment on Israel for that sin until they got rid of it. So the Valley of Achor is a valley of like suffering, pain and suffering. Bad things happen there. So God wants to take this person, in verse 15, from the valley of suffering to a door of hope. Heard how Jesus is always at the door knocking, and all we got to do is let him in. This is what he wants to do here. He wants to take you from the valley of pain and suffering to a door of hope. So that's the first thing that God, he wants to meet you where you're at. You don't have to clean yourself up to reestablish your relationship with God. He's always wooing you, liking your pictures and all that, wanting you to come back, and he'll meet you where you're at in that valley of sin or suffering that you're in. And he's offering a door of hope, which there's a whole study on how cool that is. Hope, you know, future blessings, walking with the Lord. I mean, that is hope. We all have to have hope. And that's what he'll give us. Now, the second thing that he wants to give us, he wants to restore unto us a new heart, one that sings with joy. So look there in verse 15, after she goes through the door of hope, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. Now that's kind of a reference to when we first got saved. You guys have probably heard the term return to your first love. When I first got saved, I was 18. I didn't know anything about the Bible. everything was new and fresh with the Bible. I hung on to every word about Jesus and His love for me. I had just come out of Egypt. I had just come out of the valley of trouble. I went through that door of hope, and I was singing with joy because it was all so cool, the things I was learning about God. And that's another thing that we'll get is when we return to Him, He'll return us that joy, and we'll start singing again. All right, and number three, I like this one. The third thing that He'll give us back, it's in verse 16, that we'll call Him my beloved. And it shall be at that day, this is verse 16, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi. Which is like my beloved. Remember Song of Solomon? Ishi is like my beloved. So, he's my man. Yeah, is the way I look at that. So, that it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me my beloved, my husband. Shall call me no more Bali. Bali is just a defiled name. You know, it's like someone may call God the man upstairs and all those weird, goofy things. I hate it when I hear those. You know, the man upstairs did this. No, he's my beloved. He's my man. He looks out for me every day. I know this guy. He's not the man upstairs. He's my beloved. So get a new name out of that. That's a pet name. You know, we talked about pet names. All right, verse 17 is the fourth thing that he wants to give us back. This is another big one. He wants to help us heal our past. Verse 17 says, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered. So he's going to help her heal from her past. All that defiled talk you did, all those defiled things you did, we're going to take care of that. And he helps heal that. Verse 18 is the fifth thing. I like to call this like God's hammock. Because verse 18 says that in that day, when they come back, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and the creeping things of the earth. I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. Make him lie down safely. That's kind of confusing, but here's what that's saying. When you walk away from God, everything in the world is going to fight against you. Everything's going to be difficult. Life is going to be harder than it is with Him, for sure. And when you come back to Him, He's going to help all your problems go away. At least most of them. Some of them. Shouldn't say all of them, but... The thing is, He's going to fight your battles for you. He'll be there with you. Kind of like the Hebrew children in the furnace in Daniel. They still went through the trials, but now there was a fourth guy with them. So that's this next one. He gives them peace. He gives us peace. And then He'll fight the battles with us. All right. The seventh. Yeah, the seventh kind of wraps it up in verse 22. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, the oil, and everything will be fine. I'll sow unto her and me and the earth, and I will have mercy upon her. So number seven is just continued fellowship and growth in a relationship with God. All is good. All the fruits of the Spirit are there. I mean, it's just, you're back. Restoration's complete. And the very last sentence, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So they're back. So that's kind of the thing with that. Now chapter 4 through 11, like I said, that's mostly, calling Israel out for their sin. So I'm not really going to get into that. But I did want to talk about chapter 3 for a second. Because chapter 2, you know, we lay out the seven things you lose, the seven things you get back. Well, chapter 3 is kind of... How we are treated, and it's kind of a foreshadow of the Lord. So look at 3. Can someone read 3, 1 through 1, 1, 1 and 2? Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Anybody? Bueller? Hey, Lauren will.
Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved, of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, towards the children of Israel. Who looked to other gods and loved as his wife. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley.
Yes, all right. So here's how God is completing this picture with the Adams family. Gomer in chapter 2 went astray, did her thing. She came back to the Lord. And actually, here's where she does come back. In chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go buy her back. She is, for some reason, she's needing bought back. Maybe she's got a pimp or something. I don't know. He takes 15 pieces of silver, which is interesting because in the Old Testament, a slave was only worth 30 pieces of silver back in Exodus and Leviticus. So this girl here is like worthless in the world's eyes. She's worth less than a slave, and that's what he buys her back for. And that's kind of like us before we got saved. God purchased us. In the world's eyes, we may not be worth much, but she's worth everything to God, you know, and to Hosea. Hosea loved this woman. God loves us. He loves her. Hosea bought her back for himself. So look what he actually has her do in verse 3. And he said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So he buys her. And it gets into some dispensational church age stuff. I don't want to go into all that. But he buys her back and says, you're mine. Don't see other men. Stay faithful to me. I'm not going to be with you necessarily in the flesh. There'll come a day when I'll come back and get you. And that's exactly where we're at right now in the church age. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are married. You are a spouse to him, is what the Bible calls it. You are waiting for the day when he comes back and we marry him at the marriage of the Lamb. It gets off too, but... So that's why we've got to remain faithful to him, just like Gomer was to remain faithful to Hosea, even though he may not have been there. We remain faithful to the Lord, even though he may not be here. We're a spouse to him. And that's kind of the end of the family story. Then they go on with the judgments and all the bad things in the rest of the book. Let me see if there's anything I wanted to... Now, does that make sense? The whole Adam's family thing, that God had him do that to teach Israel that you are unfaithful and you know, I want you back. I mean, God always wants us back. The theme of the book is return. Return to the Lord. He's begging us to return to him. He's always willing to meet where we're at. So on the conclusion, on the very back page, or next to the back page, Sherry, my wife, reminded me that I used to do a How Does This Help Me Monday morning closeout, and I kind of got away from it. That was back in these early books, version 1.0. Yeah, I was. Yeah. No, but anyway, so when you boil it all down, okay, you get up tomorrow morning, we got to go to work, alarm goes off, we don't, you know, doesn't happen. What's Hosea mean to me? What's the big deal with Hosea? Yeah, Kevin.
If you backslide, you can still come back.
Yes. And not only can come back, God wants us back desperately. Just like if your wife was to leave you. Huh?
A good question, right?
Well, right, here you go. You'll get a big one for that. That was a good one. Yeah. So I put two things on here. There's really two things that I put. For one, you're never outside the reach of God. He always wants you back. It was like Kevin said. Number two, think about Hosea. The forgiveness that guy had for Gomer. We should show the same level of forgiveness to other people. I mean, she was bad. You know, if he forgave her and bought her back. So, that is Hosea. Now, next week is Joel. And what Joel does, he kind of continues this theme. When you're backslidden, from the Lord, you're basically wasting time spinning your wheels. So what happens to that time that you're wasting while you're backslidden? And that's what Joel addresses and how to redeem those things. So that'll be next week. That's it for me. All right, good deal.
How many of you guys remember commercial where the guy had hired a plane to write "Marry Me" in the sky for his wife? Anybody remember that?
I remember a few commercials.
See, that was when I was I was young. You do, Dennis? Okay, one person. So when I asked Angie to marry me,
I gathered a bunch of feed sacks, and I spilled Mary here on the side of a hill, and I caught them on fire.
Oh, cool.
Whoa. And that's how I asked her to marry me. So what I'm saying is these object lessons are so cool.
Yeah, they're very cool.
I mean, we listen today of God telling a man to marry a harlot because that's how his people were acting toward him. And so anyway, just all these things are just so profound. Those are the things you remember.